Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Certainly we've heard the last couple of weeks the reality of this discourse of our Lord's, as recorded by St. John, the beloved disciple and evangelist, that occurred at the Last Supper. And our Lord continues to underscore the import of love. And again, it's love in the truest sense of the word, not the world's sense of the word. The world's sense of the word allows you to do whatever you want. Love justifies a multitude of sins, because that love is not the love of God, but it is self-centered love, self-absorbed love, love where everyone becomes an object. Everyone is there just to make you happy. And if it doesn't work, then you move on to something or someone else. And many use love to emotionally blackmail. Adult children will often emotionally blackmail their parents into accepting sin. Otherwise, I'll never let you see us again, or I'll never let you see your grandchild again. And modern grandparents are also unhealthy in their unnatural obsession with their own grandchildren, which does not reflect the order God has established for the family to make itself a family in and of itself. So you see, we're surrounded by needy love. Even the concept of the secular day of Mother's Day is a construct of that needy love, because mothers have now come to expect it, which is not love. Love is when a gift is freely given, and typically given out of some kind of surprise and some kind of effort that was not coordinated where the mother knows. But that's what the enemy wants. That's why his co-option of what's left of the culture is a reflection of satanic love, which is an artifice, because there is no love in the realm of Satan, only hatred. And so that whole dynamic of selfishness and self-obsession leads to hatred, because you end up hating everyone else around you, because sometimes they impede your own sense of progress or reward or joy or emotional stability. And so Christ is not speaking of human love, but loving as he did. Indeed, he encapsulates the commandments, all 10 of them, with the two: love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say measure it out in accord with whatever you're comfortable with. He says all. And then love your neighbor as yourself, because if you love God with all that you are, then you automatically have an ordered charity towards your neighbor. And so then he says, this is my new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. Which means the self-sacrificial love that is our Lord on the cross. He came to save our souls from sin and death, from being under the dominion of the devil, which so many people run back to, to be under their dominion. The devil's dominion. So we have to consider the reality of what it means when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And as I've tried to underscore to you time and time again, that is the essence, the heart of the great sacrament of holy matrimony, where you die to yourself for the sake of your spouse, and then die to yourselves as parents for the sake of your children, and not their material welfare, but their spiritual welfare. The salvation of their souls is paramount. If you love as Christ did, Christ did not end world hunger. Christ did not end world wars. He never came to do that. Do you think I've come to bring peace, Jesus said? No, I've come to bring the sword, to turn father against son, mother against daughter, etc. He was indicating that he came to slice down the middle. This is sin, this is virtue. This is serving Satan, this is serving God. You're either on one side or the other, and always those who are serving Satan, who usually disguises himself as their own individuality, which means they serve themselves, they are the ones that attack those who serve Christ, because their consciences are stung. The light of Christ is reflected off those who do God's will, and the light shines in the darkness, and they retreat from the light because they don't want their actions to be known. Therefore, they assault goodness, and they assault those who represent good. As our Lord said, we should not be surprised if the world hates us, because they hate him first. And do remember, as I've told you many times before, if the world does not hate you, you are not living your Catholic faith. If the world does not hate you, you're not living your Catholic faith, because what did Jesus say? The world loves its own. And therefore, if the world loves you, you are with the world. If the world hates you, you're with God. So that's already established, and I've told you time and time again. So how is it that we go about loving as Christ did, or love as we ought? It's not an abstraction. It's not something that is a high idealism you can never understand. It's actually given to us in the profound example of St. Peter himself in the Acts of the Apostles, part of it being the second reading. We learn from what Peter did in this particular time, because indeed we always call St. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, but it was St. Peter, the first pope, that Christ and the Holy Spirit instructed to reach out to the Gentiles first. Consider divine disposition, how God arranges things so it works out. After the Emperor Tiberius died, it was Caligula who took the throne. Remember, Caligula had actually a friendship with Herod Agrippa, who was one of the sons of Herod the Great. So the Jews were in a position of great power. The Jews were the first to persecute the Catholic Church because they would not accept Christ. But remember, Caligula is a great example of what happens when you are divorced from God and you try to love in accord with the world laws. Because he grew to love himself so much. Remember, this is the original sin, the first sin of Lucifer himself. Pride, self-love. Caligula began to love himself so much that he decided he was a god. And he must be worshipped as a god. And therefore, he knew of the Jews and how the Jews lived differently. And so he demanded that the Jews in particular worship him as God, put statues of him in their synagogue, and adore him as a God because he loved himself so much. And this is how the devil works, to move you into self-love, which moves you into terrible isolation, which moves you into despair. And then you respond to it by either hating yourself or disguising your hate for yourself with a false love for yourself. And you get involved in any number of terrible sins like Caligula did. And of course the Jews refuse to worship Caligula, so then a mild persecution begins. But that's the beauty of divine disposition, because God allows us to do our sinfulness. He allowed Caligula to be so self-absorbed that he makes himself a god, but the advantage of that was suddenly, as the end of the 8th chapter of Acts of the Apostles spells out, that was a time of great peace for the church. The Jews stopped throwing Peter in jail every time he was preaching at Solomon's portico of the name of Christ. And so suddenly the church was at peace because the Jews were all interested in self-preservation. So they stopped persecuting the faithful. And so this is the reality of what happens when you know and love Christ. You want to do things for Christ. This is the beginning of authentic love. Because Peter could very easily just sat there in Jerusalem and watched things occur. But instead, he went on the move and ended up going to Lydda just to preach the good news, to preach Jesus Christ. And while he's walking there, he sees Ananias, who was a man who had been crippled for 8 years. And this is what charity looks like. Peter goes up to him and says to him, just out of the blue, Jesus Christ has healed you. Get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man does so. Now notice what love looks like if it is true. It's always Christocentric. It's centered on the Christ. How many Catholics live a marriage centered on Christ? Next to none. And that's why the world is so corrupt, because their own marriages are corrupted by worldly love. No one sees Christ in a modern Catholic marriage. They see materialists. They see people living for a big house and nice cars and a big screen TV and the most comfortable of furnishings, a well-appointed house. But oftentimes their churches are bereft of any meaning, but their houses are filled with luxury. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Notice Peter speaks of Christ. He doesn't say to Ananias, I have healed you. You need to love me. When it's human love, we always try to draw all people to ourselves. When it's true divine, we try to draw people to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter wants to save souls, so he doesn't only heal Ananias so that the man can walk again. Our Lord never healed people for selfish interest, just to make life easy for those he healed. Peter was following the Master because people witness Ananias being healed, and they come to believe. And then Peter stays in Lydda and begins preaching the good news of salvation. That's what love looks like if it's real. How many times you go into a conversation and never once speak of Jesus Christ, you who are Roman Catholic? How many times you go into a conversation and always talk about yourself, your own memories, your own experiences? How many times do you say I in any conversation? If you truly love Christ, you're centered on Christ, and you'd rather speak of Him. Any of you who really know love know that you often speak about the person you love. You talk well about the person you love. Too many have forgotten love, and they don't do that anymore. They just live for themselves. Too many have forgotten Christ, and they never speak of Him. Even though they have the audacity to come forward and receive charity Himself in the Blessed Sacrament, they'll never speak of Him after they leave this place. Follow the example of St. James, who speaks of those who do not really contemplate the Word. It's like they see themselves in a mirror, and then when they get away from the mirror, they forget what they look like. So many people treat Christ that way. So many people are an affront to charity Himself. But not Peter. And Scripture is there, divine revelation is there to teach us. So Peter is Christ-centered. What happens after that? Tabitha, who was a young woman who was very wealthy. She went out of her way to feed those who were hungry. She even used her money to buy nice material. And she would, Acts Apostle tells us, she would sew clothes for the poor. Not simply go out and buy them. She would actually make them for the poor. Because she loved them, because she loved God. She dies. The faithful hear that Peter is in nearby Lydda, and they're in Joppa, and so they send for Peter to come to Tabitha's house. And Peter arrives, and he comes into the room, and the women are weeping, and they hold out their clothing to show that the clothing we're wearing, this is what Tabitha made for us. She was truly charitable, truly good. Because Peter loves Christ, he knows God's will for him in that situation. Peter follows the example of the Master. He puts all of those people out of the room. And then he raises Tabitha from the dead through the power of Christ. And then restores Tabitha to her friends. And he never speaks of himself. Look, isn't it amazing? I just raised somebody from the dead. He always speaks of Christ. How many times we're so willing to speak of ourselves and never speak of Christ? We don't know what love is, do we? At least not when it comes to Christ. We know what love of self looks like. We're eager to say, I all the time. We're eager to share memories and stories that we've told 500,000 times. And we'll still tell it again. And usually people are humble enough to not stop us, even though they've heard it before. But it demonstrates that disconnect from God, doesn't it? Because we're not speaking of God, are we? So Peter, what's he do after raising Tabitha from the dead? He goes up to the roof of the house there. And this would be modern-day Tel Aviv. So he had a beautiful view of the ocean there that was bluer than the sky itself. And in that respect, he sits on the roof in that beautiful area, and he prays. So centered is he on God and Christ. The first break he had, he went to pray. And that's when he has the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with all the food on it. It's why we Catholics can eat bacon. And the reality that, because Jews and the Mohammedans can't, but we can. And the reality of, isn't that a great thing? And the reality of all that food, and Peter, the angel tells Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything pure. And the angel rebukes him. What God has made pure, you cannot call impure. In the meantime, an angel has appeared to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and tells Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, who is in Joppa. And Peter eventually goes. But Peter, he's Christ-centered. But he also knows things with regards to the reality of the mystery of God's will. He knows he's going to a pagan's house, and so he brings six witnesses with him so that what happens there can be recorded, because otherwise people are going to doubt. And when he gets there, this is what he realizes, that vision with the food was also a demonstration of the reality that salvation is meant for the non-Jew, for the Gentile. Salvation is meant for all. And so when he begins speaking to Cornelius, and Cornelius tells the angel to talk to him, and Peter had seen his angel as well. And then suddenly, Peter begins preaching. What does Peter do? Does he talk about how wonderful he is? Does he talk about his own memories? And, oh yeah, I visited this town once, and I went through there, and it was... No, he spoke only of Jesus Christ, which the second reading unfortunately cuts out. He spoke only of Jesus Christ. And as he was preaching of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and all the people that were there with Cornelius, the Holy Spirit comes down, a Pentecost of sorts. And Peter and the other Christians that were Jews first who were with him, they're amazed that the Holy Spirit's coming down on the Gentiles. Because the Jews are like the Mohammedans who believe that if you're not a Jew and you're not a Mohammedan, you're less than human. And the only way, people don't report that, they lie about Islam all the time. It's not a religion of peace. It's a religion of submission. It's a geopolitical system. It's not even really a religion. And the same with the Jews. Their conviction is that if you're not a Jew, you're not human. And so the reality that they have this attitude about these pagans, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that's what Peter says. Can anyone say that with the Holy Spirit coming down upon these people that they cannot be baptized? And Peter commands, he orders that family be baptized. Peter was the first to baptize Gentiles. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, converts the most, but our Lord would not allow it until Peter, the first pope, did it first. And remember, in Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit himself speaks to Peter and uses personal pronouns in reference to himself. That closeness to Christ, that love for Christ, gives Peter access direct to the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter's charity. He wants to save souls. And he himself said, this is why love always fosters courage, remember? Because the first thing Peter does after the Pentecost is preach to the Jews that you killed Christ and you need to repent. What's the modern equivalent of that for Catholic priests today? Well, you really didn't know what you're doing, and it's not as bad as you think, and maybe Jesus understood that you killed him and turned him over to the Romans, and don't worry about it, you're fine. Stay as you are, stay a Jew. Balderdash. That's not love. If you don't love Christ, you're afraid. If you don't love Christ as a priest, you're afraid of the people. And mind you, I've discovered in my years as a priest that people will strike back if they don't like what you're saying. But you got to take it. And often blackmail us with money. Too bad. You and your money will end up in hell with that kind of attitude. But therein lies the key to charity. Even warning people of that dynamic. Warning people of hell is an act of love. Baptizing is an act of love. Seeking, as Peter himself said, the only name by which anyone can be saved is the holy name of Jesus. Therefore, he promotes it. He converts. He speaks only of Jesus, not of himself. You know, Mark got his gospel from Peter. It's no coincidence that the gospel of Mark is the shortest, because Peter doesn't like to speak about anything but Christ, and that's why there's so little mentioned about, except that Peter identifies himself as a failure in the gospel of Mark, because he knows it's about Christ, not about himself. Do you know what St. Paul says about us being baptized? He says that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. Do you ever think about that? That when you're baptized, you're actually saying you're no longer going to live for yourself, but for Christ. Wouldn't that mean you no longer only speak of yourself, but actually speak of Christ? Draw people to Christ instead of drawing people to yourself? Share the good news of salvation instead of just sharing the good news of the weather? We don't love Christ enough because we don't try. The beauty of it is when you come forth to the altar of the people that is the communion rail and you kneel down and self-sacrifice, saying you offer yourself in totality to the Christ, he will indeed give you everything you need if you but ask. How many of you ask to love him as you ought? How many of you ask to be transformed by him? Charity himself, when he gives you his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity, should you not be in a state of mortal sin, and gives you himself entirely, where you can be totally transformed Or are you not at all interested in that kind of transformation? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe.